came in tonight thinking that I felt like I forgot something. I've had that feeling since I left the house. Still haven't figured it out. So somewhere in the middle of the message, if I stop or fall down, we know we figured out what it was I forgot. But it's question and answer tonight. It's the first Wednesday of the month. It just happens to be on the first day of the month. So I get a lot of questions. And I try to group them. I get a lot of questions that are similar. It's, we all have the same questions. We all struggle the same. We all have the same questions, it seems like. The questions we'll be looking at tonight. Actually, the first time I was ever asked most of these questions was long before we ever had a question and answer night. It's been several years ago that I was asked, actually, probably all three of those questions. But tonight I want us to begin with the reading of Scripture in 1 John, if you want to turn there. We had the pleasure of going through 1 John on Wednesday evenings. Josh is leading us through 1 John on our Sunday evenings now. First John chapter 1, verse 8. And we're going to read over into chapter 2, a couple of verses, because they actually fit together. Verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1. The Word of God says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. And then verse 1 of chapter 2 continues the same thought. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Let's commit our hearts to God once again as we begin to look at our study tonight and some questions. And we're going to be dealing with the subject of sin tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You tonight. We come to You tonight, Lord. Heavy hearts for those that aren't with us, for those that have lost loved ones, the Cheney family, the Pendergrass family, Lord, that have recently lost loved ones. We lift them up to You. A whole host of people that are sick, a lot of things to pray about, but God, we praise You and we are blessed by You. It is a blessing to be in a country where we have the freedom from persecution, the freedom to read Your Word, and the freedom to preach Your Word. And we praise You tonight that we have the freedom to attend a church. And Lord, let us never take any of that for granted. May You be blessed tonight by the hearts of all of us who gather together in Your name. May You be exalted not just in what we say, but in the depths of our hearts. May we be changed to be more like You. And may You be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sit all God's people again. I've got a hearing aid that's going off in my ear, and I apologize. I want to adjust that. I apologize. Okay. We're going to be looking at sin. There are many names that are used for sin in the Scripture. And the Holy Word of God calls iniquity, trespasses, transgressions, sin. And some of the questions I've gotten about sin are, is there a difference between those different named sins? Another question is, are some worse than others? A question I've been asked many times. And then this question, believe it or not, I've been asked several times, even recently, but even this is the one that goes back so many years. Can a believer go one day without sinning? Those are all valid and legitimate questions that we need to answer for ourselves. And we're going to try to do that through the Bible. We have no other source of information that we should use or can use that we would have authority with. So we're going to look at the Word of God as all authority, as we always do, submitted to the Word of God. The study of sin is called a big long word called harmatology. And that is the study of sin. That it comes from the Greek word harmateia, which is used in Scripture. And there's many words used for Scripture in sin. And a lot of people, and Stan and I talk about this often, people don't want to study theology. They don't want to study the Word of God. And we have to do that. We do study words. Words mean things. And people want to come to church to be entertained. They don't want to study and get into the depths of stuff. And if it bores you, I'm sorry, but you may need to get your heart right with God, because we need to study deep on some subjects. Anytime we approach the Word of God, we should have our hearts open to go as deep as the Lord takes us in His Scripture. Theology is not just for the man in the pulpit or the Sunday school teacher. It is for all believers. So we're going to dig in with some little theology, some word study. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of words used for sin. We're not going to go through all of them because there's too many. But the first word is kata, or kata, depending on which way you want to pronounce it. It's K-H-A-T-A. It's translated sinning or sinned often, sometimes used for missing the mark. It's used in Proverbs 19:2 for an example like this. It says, whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way, kata. He katyas his way. He misses his way. Another word used in the Old Testament is a word called pasha. It means to rebel or trespass. We hear the trespassing a lot. In Isaiah 1:2, it says, they have rebelled or pashat against me, or trespassed against me. Abar is another word used in the Old Testament for sin. It means to transgress. It's used in Judges 2:20. So these people have transgressed or abarred against me, meaning sin. In the New Testament, there are several words also used in the New Testament. Harmateno, which is very close to our word for the study of sin. It means to miss the mark or be mistaken. We learn of this word and we use this word in the English version in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Harmateno, and fall short of the glory of God. Another word used in the New Testament, adikeia, means unrighteousness or injustice. It's used in Romans 1:8 when it says they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in akeda, or unrighteousness. Anomia is another word used in the New Testament for sin. It means lawlessness. In 1 John 3:4, it says, sin is anomia, or sin is lawlessness. Agoneia is another word used in the New Testament, referring to ignorance or absence of understanding. That's the sins we do. We don't even know that we're doing them because we don't have understanding, the sin of ignorance. And this Ephesians 4:18, it says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their agoneia, or their ignorance that is in them. It's not all the words, but you get the idea. There's a lot of different words used in Scripture that mean sin. And if you want more, I can refer you to this big white book. It's called Systematic Summary of Biblical Truth, the Bible Doctrine, it says in big letters, and it's by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. It's a book that Stan and I have been going through for how many years now? We've been going through that book? 3 years, one page at a time. Sometimes we back up a chapter or two, as Butch would say, but we are going through this Bible Doctrine book, a book on theology. There's a lot of different things that you can get out of that, and you could do an exhaustive study through that book. But these different words are used for sin: unrighteousness, iniquity, trespass, transgress. And instead of counting how different these words, or how many different words they are that are used, what we really need to know is that man is sinful, and he can find many ways to sin, so we've got to have a lot of different words for him. Because we can find every way. You leave a man alone in a room and he will find a way to sin. And they'll have to make a word for that. It's no wonder that there are so many different words that bring up sin or describe sin. The truth we have to realize about sin as we discuss it, and before we go farther into our question, something I mentioned at Fred's funeral, that man is born in sin. Everyone who has ever been born is born with what we call a sin nature and separated from God. That means that all people, until they're born again, the second birth, they're condemned and have a future and eternity in a place called hell. Everyone. And we mess that picture up today in our modern theology, our modern Christianity. We like to think that most of us are good. We like to look at people and say, well, they're just good people. And to be good, on a biblical standard, is a different thing than to say someone's a good person. We have an idea that only those who sin a lot, or only those people who commit the bad sins like murder, rape, stealing, doing different things, burning down the Walmart, they're the bad people. But the rest of us, we're basically good. We just do the little sins. We make excuses. And why do we do that? We do it because we don't like to think bad of ourselves. We like to think that we're generally good people. We like to think that our friends are generally good people. But that's not the picture that the Scripture gives. And our modern Christian picture, our modern worldview of what we think sin is and what we think good is completely upside down and backwards, just like the rest of this world. We know the Scripture when it says, Romans 3:23, we already mentioned, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means everyone. And somehow we've read in our modern Christianity that goes for everybody else but me. Or maybe it goes for all those who sin really bad, but God's looking over mine because I'm not dealing with mine. And I don't want to be reminded about mine. But we can quote Romans 3:23, but do we know what Romans 5 says? It says, therefore, in verse 12 of Romans 5, you might want to write it down. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. It's just saying sin entered the world with Adam, and all the people that have been born since were born lost, sin, condemned to hell, everyone. We're born sinners. And as a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that before we were born again, we could do nothing but sin. Everything that we did prior to our conversion, every bit of that was sin. And that's a picture we don't want to see. We look around and think, we were good people. I did a lot of good stuff before I was saved. I wasn't a bad person. You hear that a lot. I really wasn't a bad person, so I don't have a testimony. Bless God, He came into your life. He changed you. You have a testimony because He's working in you now. But we like to think, well, that sin, that's bad people. I'm not bad. Most people are good. The Bible says most people are bad. And you may be saying, preacher, I know my heart. And I know that I was a good person. I know I wasn't like that. And my answer would have to be that God knows everything, including your heart and my heart. And what He says about our heart is in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't want to come to church or hear about sin. Unless it's somebody else's sin. We want to come to church and talk about how bad all those other people are, the people groups. We want to bash people for being homosexual. We want to talk about how bad they are. We want to talk about the people that kill people. We want to talk about the riots. We want to bash all the people that are lost in the Democrat Party. We want to bash everybody. But never dealing with our own sin, because when that happens, we leave and don't want to come back. Because we don't want to hear that we're bad. It's all the other people that are bad. And see, it's for the modern Christianity or culture of Christianity where we live is just all messed up our minds. We need to do a lot of erasing or deleting and upload our information again from the right source, from the Word of God. Because culture and bad theology have warped our minds to our thinking about sin, salvation, God Himself, Jesus Christ, and where we stand before Him. The heart is deceitful above all things. Modern Christianity is deceived by their own wicked hearts. The picture that's painted by modern Christianity is that you're a good person because everyone's good at heart. If you don't believe me, listen to the Southern Baptist children who are in college as they answer questions on the radio, on Wretched Radio, every once in a while. Every Wednesday he goes to college campuses. He asks Baptist, Southern Baptist, Conservative Baptist children, well, all people are good. Most of them go on to say that because God made you, and you hear this on Christian radio all the time, because God made you, He knows your heart, and God loves you just the way you are because He made you that way. Now come accept His love. Or maybe all you need to do is accept the love of Christ and you'll be saved. Nothing about dealing with sin, because you're not a sinner. Why would you need to deal with your sin when you're good? And that's the view of modern Christianity. It's reduced our Lord and Savior to simply another bead that they wear in a necklace or another bead on their bracelet. Nothing more than an ornament of the culture that we live in. And these deceived people are preaching on radios. And they're sharing music to our kids, even to us. And they say we're all good, and all we have to do is accept the love of Christ, and we'll be saved. That's another gospel that's not a gospel. But all the people that follow this teaching, all they want to hear is about the love of God. They're always saying, you need to preach more about the love of God. We don't need to hear about that stuff, that God's angry and God's mad. People won't come to God for that. They want to come to God for His love. Well, what more love could it be if somebody told you, you are condemned to hell, you've got 2 feet in hell right now, and if you repent, you can come out of that place. What more love could that be? He loved you enough to fix that way for you out. You only have one way out, and it's by Him and His love through Christ. That's love. Because the truth is, like we read, God loved us while we were sinners, while we were lost, while we were rebellious, rejecting Him, while we were calling to crucify Him. And He looks down at sinful people and He does understand that we're sinners, but He's not happy with those who reject His Son. I've reminded us a couple of times in dealing with sin in some past sermons that in Psalm chapter 7, and we dealt with it when we went through the Psalms right here on Wednesday nights, chapter 7, verse 11 of the Psalms, we see how God views those people who reject His Son. Verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. Those are the ones that have rejected Christ and never repented of their sins. Angry every day. Roger, you need to preach more on the love of God. I am preaching on the love of God. This is the love of God. He's angry with you. He doesn't want to send you to hell. You have a way not to go. These people who reject Christ, and they've never repented of their sins, God is angry with them every day. I didn't say that. It's not something I made up. It's not my theology. It's the Word of God that says it. God may have mercy on them, giving them time on this earth to repent, not condemning them, not taking their lives, allowing them to have time to repent. That's mercy. But modern Christianity has thrown out the Word of God and unhitched from the judgment of God. So people gather together today and call it church. And they call it church with a positive message. That's the big thing. I'm going to have church with a positive message. We're not going to talk about wrath. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about judgment. We're going to have a positive message. And all those services are designed to do is to make people happy and more comfortable on their journey to hell. Because God will judge their sin one day, whether they acknowledge it or not. And the God who is the God of the Bible is angry with them even at this moment for their rejection of His Son. The danger in conservative churches is that modern Christian culture has infiltrated the minds and the hearts of some Bible-preaching, God-fearing churches. And people come to church with the Scriptures preached and the truth is taught with a view of God, thinking that He just gets the warm and fuzzies every time He looks at us in our sin, because He loves us so much and we're such good people. God created the world and it was good, as Stan is teaching us. And God does love the world. He loves His creation in a general way, in a way that He loves what He created. But the same Bible that tells you that says that He is angry with those who reject His Son, the wicked, every day. And their version of the gospel that says, come accept God's love because you're just so good, it's not a gospel at all. The truth is that we're all born lost and unrighteous. 1 Corinthians 6 shows us a group of people that we're lumped into, that we're associated with when we're lost people. This is the group of people that Paul, God through Paul, associates us with. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 8, verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous, those who've rejected Christ, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Wonder if that he's talking about their hearts that deceives them? Probably. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. So if we're going to talk about sin, we have to get off the table, one, to make sure we got a biblical view of sin. That we're not just calling it a mistake or an oops, or something that God laughs at or shrugs at because we're good people, basically, and we're not doing the bad stuff. All sins are hideous against a holy God. And one sin separates us from God. One sin condemns you to hell. Well, no matter what it's called, trespass, transgression, iniquity, it leads to the same place, death, eternal death in hell. And what most people don't want to hear is that an unrepentant murderer will go to hell just like an unrepentant liar will. Same hell. So we go on to the next question. The first one being the different names. Are they different? Yeah, they're different in some ways. They're different ways that they're done. But and man, it's came up with in these days we live some even newer ways, it seems, to sin. But we use the same words to describe them. All sin is bad. Next question being, are some sins worse than others? According to the Word of God, I mean, in our minds we think, yes, there's some that's worse. And we know just by logic that murder is a worse thing than some of the other sins. And that's our view, our moral compass that says, hey, there's something worse. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about that? It does appear, and again, I'll reference you back to the doctrine book that Stan and I are going through, because I got some of the information on this from that book. But it does appear that some of the scriptures do show that some of the sins could be worse than others. Ezekiel chapter 8, for example, God tells Ezekiel this. He says, you will see still a greater abominations that they will commit, giving the idea of a greater judgment because of something someone's done that's even worse than what they've already done. Bringing more judgment. Excuse me. Jesus in John 19:11, He said, those who deliver Him to Pilate commit a greater sin. As if to say that they've already sinned by putting him on trial. They've already sinned by rejecting him, but they're preventing something greater by delivering him. There's something worse that's getting ready to happen. James 3, which is something I don't like to read, but it does show us that with knowledge there is a greater responsibility and therefore a greater judgment placed upon those who teach or preach. Because James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such will incur a stricter judgment," implying that those who handle the Word of God need to handle it rightly because they are under a stricter judgment if they don't than those who don't handle it. So there are degrees or greater sins than others and greater judgments that Scripture does make room for. We don't get a list. We do have a list in Scripture of what God hates, and we can go through those, but for sake of time we won't go through those. But God hates, there's a lot of things that God hates. There's things that are an abomination to Him. So we move to the next question. We've answered about the different names, and are there some worse? The next question is the question that I've been asked multiple times over a period of several years, is that can a person go one day or 24 hours without sinning? When a person is truly born again, we call it saved. When they're truly saved, that person becomes a new creation, according to Scripture. In that new creation, God gives them a new nature and a new heart, and we know that. At that moment of salvation, the person's sanctification begins. It doesn't mean that you're instantly sanctified. It is a process that begins. It's a process in which a believer is conformed to the image of Christ. Although most of us wish that at the moment of salvation that He would have fixed all of that, that we did not sin, that we knew everything and we were already there. But it's a process that God puts us through, growing, of revealing Himself to us, and we learn to do better. Romans 12 talks about that sanctification process. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Romans 12 to show you what I mean about this ongoing, progressive type sanctification. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace that's given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." That phrase, "be ye transformed," is a Greek word called it's about this long. It's metamorphosthe, with a V on the end of it. And it literally would read this way: be continually transformed. So you would read it from the literal translation that instead of "be ye transformed by the renewing of mind," "be continually being transformed" is the way that's worded. That you're being continually being transformed. It's like double going. You're really working at this. So it's a continual process. It's not a one-time event at salvation. It's not, "hey, I was transformed and it's over." Nor is it a goal that's achievable. It gives the idea of a continual process. Romans 3 issues the warning too, for those who may think they've arrived. And some of us would probably have to say that we've probably been in this position before, thinking maybe that we thought a little more of ourselves than we should in our spiritual walk. We know the Scripture that says, "Let a man think he stands, take heed lest he fall." Maybe you've done that. I know I have. But Romans 3, there it issues a warning against those who may think that they've arrived, saying, "Do not think too much of yourself," there in verse 3, "not to think more highly than you ought to think of yourself." Simply saying, don't take credit for the work of God in salvation, and don't take credit for the work of God in sanctification, thinking that you're at some higher plane of perfection than the rest of us. And calling us all to be at a different place. That's Gnosticism. That was around the first century of this higher plane of spirituality that was there. And it still exists today. Another warning against that puffed up idea of being sinless is found in 1 John. We read it when we began, the first phrase, verse 8 of 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do we sin less after we're saved? Yes, we do. Do we sin less after we grow? Less and less and less? Yes, that is the point of it. But we're continually being transformed. Other scripture that states that man, his continued walk, and he continues sins, has to get it right with God. 1 Kings 4, in verse 46, Solomon says that there is no one who does not sin. He says the same thing, almost the same thing in Ecclesiastes 7:20 when he says, indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Some of the other scriptures that's used that we need to make clear on is Hebrews 12:14. The King James says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The New American Standard says, pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one else shall see the Lord. That's a more literal translation. The ESV reads it, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, which without which no one would see the Lord. It gives you the idea of what it's talking about. But the word translated follow, pursue, or strive is the diakate, which means be continually pursuing. Not just be this way. Be continually pursuing not only peace, but be continually pursuing holiness. The progressive process that it's bringing up for us to do. So to be sinless for 24 hours would be to be in complete obedience to God at all times during that 24-hour period. Let's not even make it 24. Let's just consider an hour. An hour of our time. To have a perfect sinless hour, we would have to be in complete obedience to God for all that time. For 60 minutes. And as we consider that hour, let's first of all consider how many of us know the Word of God exhaustively enough, well enough, to understand it enough to realize that we're not sinning. That there's not something in there that we should be doing that we haven't read about. Or we don't know about because we don't have a full understanding. Maybe we've never read it all the way through. And maybe there's something that we're supposed to be doing that we're not doing. Or maybe there's something we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. Do we know the Word of God to know for certain that we know everything that's a sin? There's sins of omission, things that we don't do that we're supposed to do, things of commission or commission, things that we do that's just completely wrong, and sins of disposition is our attitude while we're doing both of those. So within a 24-hour period, can we honestly say that we did everything we're supposed to do, didn't do anything wrong, or have a bad attitude or a bad thought about anything in a 24-hour period? You'd have to live in a bubble, I think, around these days. Do we understand all that God requires? Look at the commandments. Let's look at two of those. Let's go, as we go to this, just for an hour. Not to 24 hours, just go to 1 hour. Look at Matthew 22. Jesus tells us what are the two most important commandments. In chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 34, the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathered together. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Now, God may have changed this again of us a heart that we're not slaves to sin. And we may have now the ability not to sin for the first time in our lives. But how many of us can actually say that there was ever been a 60-minute period of time in our lives that we love God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul? The problem is we don't even know what love means well enough to love God the way He should be loved. The second commandment, love one another, just as impossible for us to do. And the biggest issue with both of these is the fact that we have such a distorted idea or distorted thinking about what love is. We don't know the biblical meaning of loving God or loving each other. We feel like it's some warm and fuzzy feeling that we get toward God and some warm and fuzzy feeling that we get toward each other. We reduce love to some type of emotion that will sometimes raise the hair on our necks up or cause us to have some emotional euphoric reaction, and we call that love. It's not love. Love, as described in the Word of God, is a heartfelt emotion, but it's so much more than that. To love God in this way is an all-encompassing desire to please the One who gave us so much. A desire to put Him first and to follow Him at all costs, denying everything, family, self, whatever it is, everything but Him. That's to love God. To love one another is like the commandment from Scriptures in Ephesians 5:25, when husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. How many of us can say we love people that way? People who hate us, reject us, punch us, kill us? Enemies? Do we love that way? Is that your picture of love? That's God's picture of love, and that's what He requires of us. To love Him and to love each other in that such a way. I don't do that. That's what sin is. It's when we love ourselves more than we love God. And God's given us a new heart, a new nature, and we're changed, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, but we are frail humans. And we fail miserably. And we need Christ. There's never one moment of time that we don't need the blood of Christ, that we don't need the atonement that Christ placed upon us. For if we could be perfect, there was no need for Him to go to the cross. So I'd have to say, no, there's, according to the Bible, there's no way for us to be perfect. We have such a high view of ourselves to think that we could be sinless or worthy of being called sinless, as our Lord and Savior was, who laid down His life for us while we were enemies. To elevate ourselves to such a position would be so wrong and on the cusp of being heresy. So, sin, it's bad. It plagues us. We have an advocate with our Father. If we sin, we can confess our sins. He is faithful to forgive us. That's our need. That's who we are. And let's lift our hearts to Him now. Father God, we praise You and exalt Your name. Grateful that You hear our prayers, that You forgive us when we pray and confess and repent. And Lord, we thank You for Your work in our lives, Your work of salvation. Scripture tells us salvation is of the Lord, and we are grateful for Your salvation that You've given us freely if we repent place your trust and faith in Christ. And pray that everyone here knows that as they leave here, that they've actually been drawn, had their eyes and their ears open to understanding, and given everything, and repented, placed their trust and their faith in Christ. Pray that no one leaves here lost. And Lord, we pray that You would ignite in our hearts a desire to see others come to know You. That we might see people for who they are around us. Not our enemies who are angry at us. Merely lost people on their way to hell that need a Savior. Keep us from anger toward those people. Keep us from apathy toward those people. Help us to have pity and see their eternal destination as a very bad place called hell. May that ignite a light in our hearts to desire to see them come to know You. Give us boldness to share the gospel. Lord, forgive us for our apathy and for our anger to those around us who are perishing. We pray in Jesus' name. We'll have a hymn of invitation.